Beloved congregation, if you have been a careful reader or even a careful listener to the reading of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, you may have noticed the very striking similarity between the 37th chapter, which we looked at last week, and the 38th and 39th chapter, which we read tonight. In both of these two accounts, Jeremiah was cast into a subterranean prison. In both of these accounts, Jeremiah had a secret meeting with King Zedekiah. In both of these accounts, he was rescued from almost certain death by the vacillating decision of the king. It is for this reason that some Bible commentators take the view that you really have a more extended account of the same event in chapters 38 and 39. It's my own conviction that they are separate events, and I come to this conclusion from two things that you will find in the 38th chapter. Now, one of them is in the fourth verse, where you read that the people were now complaining against Jeremiah because he was discouraging men of war, that is to say, people who were capable of bearing arms, so that they were leaving the city and defecting to the Babylonians. And then in the ninth verse, we also read the comment of Ebed-Melech that at the time of the episode recorded here in chapter 38, there was no more bread in the city. Seems evident to me then that this is an independent and quite different event, that even though Jeremiah had been restricted and under a kind of house arrest that did not silence him, and he had gone on witnessing and testifying the sure and certain destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And the word still got around what he was saying, and so now there was even greater opposition because these men felt that the word of the prophet was beginning to have effect and indeed weakening the resistance of the nation because some of the people and the most able-bodied people were at last defecting to the Babylonians. But either way that you interpret it, whether you take it as I do as a second and separate event, or a retelling of the first one, one thing is very clear, and that is the fact that God's great prophet Jeremiah endured and suffered much in the service of his Lord. Here was one of the very greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets, faithfully enduring right to the end, and yet such was the spiritual deadness of the church of that day that he only had increasingly severe persecution. I believe that that is, of course, a fundamental reason for this part of the Bible. And I don't want anything that I say tonight to diminish that as an important focus. But it does seem to me that in this second event, quite a bit is said about Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, so that we might notice the way in which he also was remembered and honored of the Lord. So tonight we try to consider the events of these chapters through the eyes, as it were, of Ebed-Melech, which means servant of the king. That's what the word Ebed-Melech means. It is the Hebrew way of saying the king's servant. And you'll notice that this man was an Ethiopian. Now, why was an Ethiopian there as a servant? You might even say a preeminent servant in the house of the king. Well, the answer is because Ebed-Melech was a eunuch. Now the word translated eunuch is the Hebrew word sarus. And it is undoubtedly used in parts of the Old Testament for some general concept such as a court official of the king. If you go back to the book of Genesis, for example, you read about Joseph being sold into slavery, and he became the slave of Potiphar, who was a sarus. That is to say, a court official of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And we know that Potiphar had a wife. We know that he was a married man. It is possible that that was only a pro forma thing. But I do believe that the data in the Bible rather tends in the direction of saying that this word was often used in a wider sense than that of merely a eunuch. Nevertheless, it is commonly employed for those who were eunuchs. Now, what is a eunuch? Well, very frankly, a eunuch was a person who had been castrated as a little boy so that he might be put into the service of the king of the ancient world. Now, why were they castrated? Well, the reason is that the kings of the ancient world had harems, and they filled these harems with beautiful women. And since it was contrary to the ordinance of God that many women should have one wife, I think it is rather obvious that there must have been quite a bit of sexual frustration in the harems of the ancient kings. It was therefore quite dangerous to send an ordinary male into the harem of one of the kings. At the very least, it was open to all kinds of gossip, and no king would really trust a man of normal sexuality with the women of his harem. And so it was a custom in the ancient world to get someone in younger days to castrate that male so that he would be sexually impotent the rest of his life, and then train him in the service of the harem. And he would then be put in charge of the king's women, and the king would be able to trust him implicitly. Now you can see this quite clearly in the book of Esther. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, "Then Esther's maiden and her eunuch came and told her about this decree of Ahasuerus against the Jews, and the queen writhed in great anguish. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuch, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why." A eunuch, being a male, could go out into the world. A woman from the harem couldn't do that. But being an emasculated person, he could also go right into the harem, and the king could trust that person implicitly with this responsibility. And so it was that in the ancient world, the sarus was usually a eunuch. And that also explains why the eunuch in the house of Zedekiah was an Ethiopian. Because the law of God did not allow the castration of any Hebrew male. That is contrary to the law of God. If you want to know why, well, it is because sex was recognized as a very great gift of God. And God had commanded his covenant people to use that gift in his service, be fruitful and multiply. And so it was contrary to the law of God, and you can find this yourself by reading back in the Old Testament, it was contrary to the law of God to ever subject any Hebrew brother, anyone of the household of the faith, to this terrible deviation. Indeed, there is never any indication that God himself ever approved not only of the harem back at the practice of employing eunuchs. But the kings of Israel and Judah, in seeking to be like the nations, had gone outside of the covenant nation and had secured eunuchs like Ebed-Melech to do this service to the king. And so it was an Ethiopian who was the Pharaoh, the chief official in charge of the household affairs and especially the harem of Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Now, I might point out that this means that Ebed-Melech was a man of very low standing in the Old Covenant concept of the church. This is true because while it was possible for a Gentile to become a member of the household of faith, you can find that in Exodus 12, if a man came from Egypt, or if a man came even from Ethiopia, and he was willing to be circumcised and his household, he also could participate in the great ceremonial worship of the living God under the Old Covenant. But it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, no one who is emasculated shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So here was Ebed-Melech, who was not even allowed to participate in the cultus, the religious ceremony and worship of the nation of Israel. He was the man who took the part of Jeremiah the prophet. So he was not only a Gentile, but he was a eunuch. He was considered, as it were, an outcast of the household of the faith. It would be something like a person coming in here who had never had any instruction in the Christian faith, perhaps never had even education enough to read the Bible, had never had any baptism or any part in a Christian family, and that person would immediately feel distinctly inferior. In my mission work in New England years ago, one of the first people that I came across as I went out to evangelize in the community was a Negro woman who had a very low education. She came from a very low socioeconomic level of society. And I remember that one of the great tasks that I had as a missionary was to help her to overcome her sense of self-conscious inferiority. But you know, we should always remember that Almighty God does not look at people the way we do. He does not look upon the external appearance. God looks upon the heart. And in all of Judah, in the time of the prophet Jeremiah, there was no heart that delighted the Lord more than the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, Ebed-Melech by name. And we see this as we see this man taking the side of Jeremiah the prophet. You see, Ebed-Melech had come to believe that Jeremiah was a true prophet, and that what Jeremiah was saying was really the word of God. And so he was willing to risk his own security in defense of a prophet of God. Already, centuries before the coming of Christ, he had come to understand the words of Christ. He said, "He that hears you, hears me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me." You can't reject a prophet of God without rejecting God. You cannot disdain a man like Jeremiah without disdaining the person who sent him. Now you might say, oh, I have great respect for Queen Elizabeth. And then she sends her messenger to you, and you say, get out of here, I don't want to talk to you. And you disgrace that person and treat them badly. Well, you may as well forget talking about having respect for the Queen of England. As Christ Jesus once said, he that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. And he said, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, meaning in the real meaning of that term, shall receive a prophet's reward. Well, Abimelech came to believe that Jeremiah was God's faithful servant, that he was sent by God and that he was speaking the truth of God. And he knew, therefore, that in order to honor the Lord in that day and generation, he had to honor his prophet. Just as people at the time of the Reformation, they knew that if they were really going to honor the Lord, they had to honor Martin Luther. It's a lot safer if you didn't do that, but they knew they had to. And the only way you can be blessed by Almighty God today is to do the same. Well, now, I'm sure that Abimelech, when he went in to plead for the life of Jeremiah, his knees must have been knocking. If they would do that to God's own servant, Jeremiah, just imagine what they would do to a foreigner, a black man, a eunuch, who had no status in the congregation of God. Just imagine what they would do to a man like Abimelech if they knew what he was doing. So it was an act of great courage and boldness for him to go to the king. And I'm sure that his knees were knocking, because there was a very great danger that he himself would end up down in the pit with Jeremiah. That's why Jesus Christ makes no distinction when it comes to his reward between the prophet who brings the message of God and Abimelech who believes it. You see, both of them stand in the same light in the eyes of both God and the world. Both are exposed to the same hatred and persecution which arises in the hearts of sinners. And this is something you can still see on the mission field today. I remember talking some years ago to a great missionary of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that spent his years out in Eritrea, Africa, the area that was later overrun by terrorists when one of our missionaries was shot and killed outside of the Compassion of Jesus Hospital of the OPC there in Eritrea. And one of the things that this missionary told me was that while a foreign missionary himself is always vulnerable and always in danger, the man who responds to the word of that foreign missionary is often in even greater danger. That is why it is an act of great courage and boldness when one of those people is willing to step up and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and identify himself with that missionary. He then makes himself vulnerable even to a more likely danger than that of the missionary himself. And that's exactly the way it was with Abimelech when he rose up to take a stand with the prophet Jeremiah. But he couldn't help himself. He believed the word of the prophet. And he believed that there was a greater danger tomorrow in refusing to take a stand on the word of the prophet than there was today in taking his stand with the word of God. It always reminds me of the story of those four lepers in the time when the Syrians came down and invaded the northern kingdom. You may remember that when they came down and invaded Samaria, the city of Samaria was in a great famine. And lo and behold, the prophet Elijah said one day to the people of Samaria, tomorrow you can buy food for virtually nothing right here in the city of Samaria. And here were these four lepers sitting out there at the gate, an outcast of the city because of their leprosy, sitting between a city that was dying of starvation and an enemy army. And they heard about the word of the prophet. Well, you know, they were in a position where they had a hard choice. One choice was to wait for certain death. The other was to believe the word of the prophet and risk all in the hope of life. The hope of life. And so finally one of them said, "Why should we sit here? We're going to die if we stay here. Let's go out to the army of the sea." And when they got out there, they found out that the Lord had sent the sound of a great multitude, and the Syrians panicked and fled, and they left all of their food in great abundance there in the place of the camp. My point is, it is better to go out and risk the unknown thing that we fear might possibly happen than to sit still and await a certain and terrible destruction. And that's the position that Ebed-Melech felt himself to be in. Yes, he thought, maybe they will throw me in that pit. Maybe I will end up suffering down there with the prophet Jeremiah. But if I don't take my stand on the word of God, I know that it's not going to be long before I reap the bitter harvest of the terrible judgment of God. And so Ebed-Melech took his stand with the prophet. We go on then in the third place to the reward that God gave his servant. And you find it there in the last part of this chapter. It is recorded last, but it did not happen last, because you'll notice that it is put in the past tense. The word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech." It is put last not because it happened last, but because it deserves the emphasis in the conclusion of this whole passage of the Bible. And what is that conclusion? Well, never forget that God is not only concerned about the great things, what's going to happen to the nation, how he's going to advance the cause of his great kingdom in the world. Always remember that our God is also concerned about the little things, the flight of the sparrow, and what happens to you. And so in the midst of that great cataclysm of the destruction of Jerusalem and the tearing down of the walls and the carrying away of captives into Babylonian slavery, God was able to put his eye on both his servant Jeremiah, who prophesied, and Ebed-Melech, who believed him. And here you see the truth of the words of Jesus. "He that receives the prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." And so God told his servant, after he had exercised faith, and you'll notice that at the end of verse 18, "I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as a booty, because you trusted in me." Now a man may have nothing else, no standing in the household of faith, no education. He may not even be qualified to enter the cultus of the religion of Israel. If he has faith, God remembers him, and he will be saved. And a man can have everything else. He can have standing. He can be circumcised on the eighth day. He can be of the tribe of Judah. He can be in the king's household. And if he doesn't have faith, he's going to perish in the great judgment of God. Now my question is this, are you as wise as Ebed-Melech? Are you willing to identify yourself by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it may be, if you do, that you will be subject to ridicule and persecution. I still believe that down at the bottom of it, that's one of the chief reasons why people remain indecisive. Cost something to be a committed Christian. You know that if you're going to be a committed Christian, you may be in for it. That's why Jesus Christ said to every one of his disciples, sit down and count the cost. You have to take up your cross if you're going to follow me. But you know, that doesn't compare with the certain suffering and anguish and torment that will come on the great day of judgment if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus. You see, the destruction of Jerusalem was a prelude. It just kind of gives us an introduction to the great theme of the judgment of God, that great and awesome day which is yet to come when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Ebed-Melech was a wise man. He carefully weighed the two choices. He decided that the prophet was right, that the Bible is true, and that he was going to stand, come what may, on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can see from this story, when the great hour of testing came, his God did not fail Ebed-Melech. I think the psalmist had something like that in mind when he said this: in my distress I sought the Lord. Jehovah answered me. He set me in a spacious place, a place of liberty. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid for anything that man can do. I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that render help to me. And therefore, my desire on those who hate me, I shall seek. 'Tis better far to trust the Lord than on man to rely. Yea, better far to trust the Lord than trust in princes high. What a wise and wonderful man, Ebed-Melech. How much more wonderful the living God, who out of the whole nation of Judah took delight in the Ethiopian eunuch who trusted in him. May we be wise and follow his example. Amen. We ask you, gracious God, to touch our hearts as you touch the heart of your servant, Ebed-Melech. He had so many disadvantages, but had one great advantage. He heard the word of the Lord, and he believed. Grant that we may also, and take our stand for Jesus Christ, as he did, by faith and anticipation. And may we then in our hearts have the comfort of knowing that just as you never forgot him in the great day of the judgment of that wicked city, so you will not forget us on the great and awesome day when Christ returns and the whole world is brought to the throne of judgment. Grant it, we beseech you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.